Okay, yeah, I got it. And you have a little chair here for somebody? Hang my coat on there. I appreciate your prayers for us, and appreciate the opportunity to be here. We learned this week that Yvette has a bit of an ulcer in her stomach. She had an endoscopy, and they found a little hole. And so that explained all the pain. I hope I didn't give her the ulcer. sometimes I think people ask me all the time how Yvette's doing, and I always say she has a pain in the neck, but she's okay today because I'm here. You know, think about that. And if you would please open your Bibles to, first of all, Isaiah 55. And then John 14, and I'm going to do a little something different this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And then John chapter 14. In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then one last portion of scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side or the wayside begging. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments as we consider thy word. May they minister grace to the hearer. I pray that we might be encouraged and challenged. If someone's here that knows thee not, I pray that their eyes might be opened, as was Bartimaeus's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hold in my hand and you in your lap a spirit-filled living thing, quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible. For years, witnesses in courts of law would raise their right hand, promising to tell the truth. The custom carried over into civil proceedings of government, and for 300 years, our elected officials placed their left hand on a copy of the Bible and made an oath and a promise to those who elected them. Two congresswomen recently were sworn in as leaders of our government, and just watching the ceremony explains the State of the Union. They chose another way. One put her hand on the Quran, and the other chose to put her hand on nothing. Now, I'm not for forcing people to do what they don't want to do and believe in freedom of religion. But those two new representatives speak volumes and can explain what is wrong with our nation today. This is not a political speech, but America needs to rediscover this book of books that helped to make this nation what it is today. And I would say, read this book again. The word Bible comes from the Latin word Biblia, which simply means books. For 200 years, American school children carried their books to school. And if they did not have one of these, a teacher opened her own copy and began each school day reading from the Word of God. It was called the Good Book for a reason. It was banned and blacklisted by the Supreme Court in 1964, and America's children have been groping in the dark ever since. Now they have grown up and are becoming leaders of our nation. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. It's the good book. It's the God book. It's the guidebook. It's the hymn book. It's the book of books. It's the Bible. If I could give it another name, it could be entitled The Way. It is the voice of God. Sometimes it whispers, sometimes it warns, sometimes it warms. It awakens, sometimes it wounds. It's always a witness, and it's something that works. As the voice of God, it often whispers over the shoulder of the reader and of the shoulder of our soul. The words of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. This is the way, walk ye in it. It also is a warning in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes it wounds. as when the people were pricked in their heart when Peter preached at Pentecost, or as when John spoke standing before the king and said to Herod, "It is not lawful," as he spoke truth to power, or it witnesses like a prophet Nathan, who stands before David, the king of Israel, who had sinned and said, "Thou art the man." Psalm 1 and verse 6 says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The word "way" sometimes means conduct, as in being led or given safe conduct, meaning safe passage, or the way we behave, our conduct, or how we conduct ourselves, or as an orchestra is being led by a conductor. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, is about the way. In Haggai 1:5, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." The word "way" in the Bible often is speaking of a moral sense. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way." When you tell a young person something that they find hard to believe, they say, "No way." And you say, "Yes way." They find it incredible and they can't believe it. And they shake their heads as if to say, "No, it can't be." Mark chapter 10 tells the story of Bartimaeus, who is sitting not even on the way anymore. I'll get to that later. He is on the wayside. He's on the side of the road. When I was a teenager, my father let me drive an international harvester to deliver lumber from the lumber company in Bohack Terminal in New York. And I remember driving that truck in New York City and in Long Island. I shake my head when I think about it today. But a couple of times I broke down, and I learned something. If you start to break down and you pull off the highway, back before they had cell phones, you're going to watch a lot of cars go by for hours. But if you break down in the way, everybody stops to try to get you out of the way. So if you ever break down, just break down right in the middle, and everybody will come and help you. Bartimaeus was on the wayside, and people were just going by, and he was a beggar. And some people would stop and give him something on the wayside. Somebody did that this morning to me. If you ever stop at some of these rest stops in Virginia, and I always do the best I can to give. Bartimaeus was broken down on the side of the road, on the wayside, and that's where God finds us all. Until we come to the place in our life where we realize that sin has caused us to be broken down, we never ask help from God. And so the story of Bartimaeus is a story of a man who was found broken down on the wayside. And we'll get that to that in a moment, or in the second session. Take a look at Mark chapter 10. And verse 1. Remember now, Isaiah said, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways, higher than the heavens from the earth are my ways and your ways." And he rose from thence and cometh to the coasts of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan. The people resort unto him again. As he was wont, he taught them again, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Wow, that's an old question. They were talking about that, and discussing that, and arguing that, and debating of that thousands of years ago. And of course, Jesus would not be caught in their trap. But he says in verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? That's the law. And they said, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Now, we're talking about ways. And here when he's talking about divorce, he's talking about putting someone away. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. The Bible's all about the way. Long before there was GPS, God gave us the Bible as a global positioning system to A, show us where we are, you are here, and show you where you need to be over there, and tells us how to get there. But the Bible's all about the way. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Look at it. The way, see it there? The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of a sea. A way of a man with a maid. The Bible wants us to consider our ways. And if you ever see a young man in love, you know what I'm talking about. When it says here, a way of a man with a maid, gets all starry-eyed and everything. What's the matter with him? Oh, he's in love. It's a way of a man with a maid. Or the way of an eagle flying. We all have our own way, that's what the Bible says. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible's all about our way. And here in Mark, give her a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. Now, if anybody here has been divorced, I'm not here to throw you down the stairs again. That's the most painful experience anybody could have. And I'm so glad that God doesn't use us where we are, or where we're supposed to be, but where we are. He uses us what we have. And I would say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, I want to see what Jesus is doing here. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept to you. But from the beginning, from the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more one twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Whoa. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And here Jesus tells the same thing about marriage. And when the disciples heard it, what was their reaction? Verse 10. And his disciples say unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, what you just told us, it is not good to marry. In other words, they were saying, no way. You see, they weren't thinking high enough to see how God thinks. They were thinking much lower. They were looking for loopholes in the contract. Like, once again, I don't want to hurt anybody. I'm just saying that God's ways are higher than our ways, and those God's ways shows us something, that we're all sinners. And there were so many people who said, oh, I keep all the law. And then, yeah, we have this bill of divorcement that we get because of Moses. And wait a minute. I'm just saying that God's way is higher than our way, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Jesus goes on to say in other places, he doesn't do away with the law in that he lowers it. He just lifts us up to meet it through his grace, and he gives to us his righteousness. We're never going to get to heaven by our righteousness. So one of the first things that happens, he talks about marriage, and he shows these people that they're not thinking high enough, that God's ways are higher than your way. Because when they heard what he said about marriage, what did they say? They said, no way. Yep, way. Again, in Mark chapter 10, he goes on in verse 13 forward, not talking about marriage or women. By the way, the problem with the divorce was women. They had no rights. And when a man put her away, boy, she was desperate. She couldn't. She didn't have stocks and bonds, and she didn't have a cabin in the country or a beach house. She was destitute. And so when someone said, oh, I'm going to take Moses' opportunity here and just write a bill of divorcement, whoa. See, they weren't thinking right about that woman, that maid that they supposedly made vows to and promises to, and they broke their word. And by the way, marriage is just a promise. That's what marriage is. It's a promise. They weren't thinking about marriage the way God thinks about marriage. Verse 13, they weren't thinking about children the way God thinks about children. And when they brought young children unto him, that he should touch them, his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But Jesus, when he saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, hey, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. The disciples said, no way. And Jesus said, way, bring them to me. Hey, we're going to go see Jesus. No, don't bother him. He's too busy. He's too important. You're too insignificant and too much trouble. They said, no way. And Jesus said, way. They weren't thinking high enough about children, how important they were, and how they were a picture, how they were an example, how they were a sample of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Unless we come, he said, as a little child, you can't come. Whoa, they weren't thinking right. They were thinking wrong. Verse 17, not only were they thinking wrong about women and marriage and children, they're always thinking wrong about money. And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And once again, Jesus turns the table on him. He says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. See, the truth of the matter is he was thinking too highly of himself because he didn't understand what the word good meant. There's none good, no, not one. We're all sinners. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Now, this is the rich young ruler. And young people have a tendency to think that, well, they meet all the requirements. It's when we get a little age on us, we realize that, no, again, we all fall short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. As a matter of fact, when the crowd wanted to stone the woman taken in adultery, you remember that story, and Jesus said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. They left from the eldest to the youngest. The first to leave were the eldest, because they realized, you know what? I've lived long enough to know that I've not met that mark. Let me just leave. Weren't the youngest that left first, because they somehow thought that they could somehow do it or earn their way to heaven by walking in that straight line. No. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus does for us. And so this rich young ruler, he's defending himself. He says, all of these I observed from my youth. Verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. I love this. I love this. I just love this. Saw a picture the other day of a preacher wearing $4,000 sneakers. Have you seen that picture? It's in the newspaper. They're talking about prosperity. The prosperity gospel message. And he goes around, he wears $4,000. I didn't know they had $4,000 sneakers. I didn't know it, but they had a picture of them. And they showed him, he got them on sale because they were usually $6,000. He got them for $4,000. I noticed that Jesus didn't say, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the treasurer. Judas, would you please take this man's check? Let's put it in the treasury. We're going to build a campus in Richmond, and we're going to have an upper campus and a main campus, and we're going to build a gymnasium. And no, he said, give it to the poor. I don't even want it. Give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. I love this. I love this. I think there's a preacher in America that would say, give it to the poor. They would say, give it to us. We might give it to the poor. Sounds like the Democrats. No, he said, give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And he had a lack of faith, of course. Because if you knew the interest, the compound interest that God gives when you give to the poor and give it away in his name, he would be a billionaire 10 times over. But he didn't believe that. He thought if he gave it away, did what God wanted him to do, did what Jesus wanted him to do, he would lose all of his money. And all that's another sermon for another day. You can't outgive God. But Jesus didn't say, give it to us. He said, give it to the poor. Because when you lend, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And he always pays his bills, so to speak. Look at it. Give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Look at it. And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples, look at it, verse 24. And his disciples were astonished at his words. Now that's some reaction. You see, they weren't thinking like God thinks. So much so that when he told them what he thought, they were astonished at his word. Because they thought that riches was an evidence and a proof of God's favor and that you were okay. That's really what they believed. And if you didn't have anything, that was a curse of God. And so they believed that if a person had wealth, it's because they were all right with God. And Jesus said, no, it's matter of fact, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. Wow. Matter of fact, when they said it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven, they like said, no way. And Jesus said, way. They were astonished, look at it, out of measure. That blew them away. Why? Because a rich man, if he has a problem, what he does is he writes a check. Or he calls his lawyer, or his accountant, or he cashes in a CD or a bond, or he sells that beach house that he doesn't use that much. You understand what I'm saying? They don't realize how needy they are because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 is the deceitfulness of riches. That's why Jesus attracted all the poor. He said, blessed are the poor. He's talking about in spirit. But blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Somebody who has need. I remember going through the streets of Manila, passing out just papers, tracts. People came from everywhere just because you were giving something away. It was just a piece of paper. They came from droves. And it was about Jesus and how they could be saved and how he is the way. And then I went up to a gated community where the gardener and the chauffeur and the butler were standing by a gate in a gated community, and I was trying to hand them out tracts. And the master of the house tried to hand him a tract. He wouldn't take it. This is in Manila. The poor people took it, but the rich people said, I don't need that. That's why Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I don't know if you here know what that's about. If some people here went through the Depression, they know a little bit about that, or maybe your parents went through the Depression, and you know a little about that. I know a little bit about that, because I grew up before the credit cards were around. I didn't have a credit card. My parents didn't have a credit card. My father had a little brown pay envelope, and my mother would count out the money and make so much for the landlord and so much for the bill collector and so much for the groceries, and so much to pay the doctor. You know what I'm talking about? And you haven't lived. You have not lived. You have not lived until at the checkout counter you had to put back the chicken because you didn't have enough. You had enough for the milk and bread, but you didn't have enough for the chicken. You haven't lived until that happened. That's happened. I've seen that happen. I'm old enough to remember when that happened. No, my mother didn't have to say, oh, let me put it on a credit card. She didn't have a credit card. She didn't have enough of the bread and the milk and the peanut butter and the chicken, so the chicken had to go back. Oh, we saw that chicken going back. It felt so bad. But that's the people that Jesus preached to, and they came in droves. And the religious leaders and those that had $4,000 sneakers, they didn't care at all about the kingdom of God. And just it's the deceitfulness of riches, it masks the pain of sin. And so they were astonished beyond measure. What does that mean? They were not thinking high enough. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. On New Year's Day, 1929, the University of California, Berkeley, was playing Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. Now, not everyone can put that on their resume, played in the Rose Bowl. Roy Ringles, a California defensive back, recovered a Georgia Tech fumble. He ran laterally across the field, turned and scampered 65 yards in the wrong direction, running straight for the California goal line. One of his own players managed to tackle him just before he would have scored for Georgia Tech. On the next play, Georgia Tech blocked the punt and scored anyway. From that day on, Riggles was saddled with the infamous name Wrong Way Riggles. For years afterward, whenever he was introduced, people would exclaim, oh yeah, I know who you are. You're the guy who ran the wrong way in the Rose Bowl. Think about it. He did everything right. He was a good football player. I mean, he was in the Rose Bowl. He was playing in a bowl game, but that was not enough. He recovered a fumble, but that was not enough. He had presence of mind to run once he got the ball, but that was not good enough. He held onto the ball just like he was taught. He was running as fast as he could. He ran 60 yards, but that was not good enough. He was running the wrong way. The Bible says we're all sinners. which means we're born running the wrong way. The word repent means turn around. You're going the wrong way. Running the right way is important. Spiritually speaking, it is most important. And I have seen, and you have seen, young people take the ball of life and run the wrong way. Drugs, alcohol, crime, bad behavior. And I have seen their anxious parents chasing them down the field, trying to stop them before it's too late. And you know and I know that some of them don't catch them in time. God has given us this book, which can show us the right way. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 23 and following, look at it. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He was kicked out of a gated community. Adam and Eve. They were kicked out. And he was told to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Like God was saying, no way to keep the way of the tree of life. From the very beginning, once man was evicted from the Garden of Eden in the presence of God in fellowship with the Almighty, there was no way back in. It was an angel with a sword turning every which way, blocking the way. Do you get it? That's man's problem. And men have been looking for a way ever since. And they think that if they go to Harvard and they get a degree, that that's the way. And they find out that that doesn't work. And if they just get involved in politics or change the government, that'll make things right, and that won't work. If they can get a good job on Wall Street, work for Bear Stearns, or be a broker for some big bank, that's the way, and they find out that doesn't work. They study in acting school, and they go to Hollywood to become a great big star, and now there's some of them are finding out that that didn't work. There's no way. They're trying to somehow find happiness. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find prosperity. They're trying to find joy. They can't find it because of sin. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who stepped into the middle of the way of a world that was filled with Bartimaeuses that were blind and broken down on the side of the road. And Jesus Christ said in a very simple way that even a child can understand, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am. That's conclusive. The way, the truth, and the life. That's inclusive. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive. It's so clear a child can understand it. Now, they might not agree with it, but they understand it. That's what he said. Jesus came down, he said, I am the way. Conclusive. What a saving faith. When we come to believe what he said, I am. He said, I think, I maybe, I wish. It's conclusive. You go to the doctor, you have the tests, and the doctor comes back and he looks at it and he says, you know what? It looks like this, but I'm not sure. I need to run some more tests. Have you heard about that? I need to run some more tests. It's not conclusive, right? And so you go back and you run some more tests, and maybe, he even says, well, you know, let me do one more thing, right? Let me do one more thing. But then there's a time when he comes back and he says, it's conclusive. It's conclusive. You got cancer. Or you got this, or you got that. It's conclusive. Well, that's what saving faith is. It's not, I wish, maybe, I hope so. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Santa Claus really did live at the North Pole? That's just fairy tales. No, Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. I am the shepherd of the sheep. And you come to the place in your life where you say, you know what, I believe he is who he says he is. Conclusive. And maybe there's a doubting Thomas here, and they say, oh, I kind of wish he was. I hope he was. Like those two on the road to Emmaus, they were disappointed because they didn't expect a cross. And they were going back home. And Jesus hurried down the road. And he caught them and said, wait a minute, I'm not finished yet. And their eyes were open and they turned around and went back. Because he wasn't finished, he was just starting. Doubting Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see with my own eyes and put my fingers on the wounds. And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, he says, behold my hands. He said, touch. Thomas didn't touch. He just said, my Lord and my God. It was conclusive. And I came to a place in my life 50 years ago when I knelt by an army bunk bed, and it was conclusive. Jesus was who he said he is. He is the I am. I am. That's conclusive. The way, the truth, and the life, that's inclusive. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is exclusive. He's the only way. There are people who are looking for a way. You and I know that it is Jesus. There are those who say, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of words. The Bible is the Word of God. And 2,000 years ago, that word became flesh. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And that word stood before kings, and they didn't see. He stood before religious leaders, and they didn't see. And then one day, he stood before Bartimaeus and asked him, what do you want? And he said, oh, that I might receive my sight. Take a look with me, Mark chapter 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Look at it. And immediately he received his sight. Look at it. And followed Jesus where? In the way. You see, Jesus is the way. And what we're doing is following Jesus. I said it before, I'll say it again. Don't follow the people who say they're following Jesus. Follow Jesus. And that's what we're doing. And because I have my eyes on him and I'm following him, and you have your eyes on him because you're following him, we're going along together in the way. Doing what? Following him. And when I get to those pearly gates, and I will get there one day, and security says, wait a minute, you can't get in. You're a sinner. I'm going to say, yes, you don't know half of it. But I'm with him. And that's going to make all the difference. I don't get in because I somehow kept all the commandments. I have not. I don't get in because I'm a church member. That would not be good enough. I don't get in because I was a community organizer, or I was a politician, or I was a billionaire. No, I get in because I'll say, I'm with him. Can I ask you this morning, are you with him? If you haven't come to the place in your life where you see that he is the way, see it today. You don't need to think harder. You need to think higher. Jesus is the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is still the way. As people are searching and looking, I pray that someone would tell them about Jesus and that they would, like Bartimaeus, throw away their beggar's rags and follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.